After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not walk in the Jews because the Jews stopped his ministry. Now the Jewish feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, for thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. But thou do these things, show thyself to the world. But Jesus did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, and your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the sea. I go not up yet unto the sea, for my time is not yet soon come. And he said these words unto them, they are both still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the sea, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, and some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceived the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man with us, having never left? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself, seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you that keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill me? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. And ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. I be angry at thee, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of your son is not this he, whom they seek to kill. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. For the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, that I know him. For I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him. And no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you. There I go unto him that sent me. He shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither he cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? We shall not pay him. Will he go on to disperse among the Gentiles and feed the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, whither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood in front and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. For this sake he is the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people thus were when they heard that this saying said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? There is a town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have they not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, have ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? Are those people who know it not the law of Christ? Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus, thou might be one of them. Thou thou not judge any man before it be in him, and nobody doeth? The answer and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And first of all, for our blessing to be for his reward. It is evident from our reading that the events of the chapter are related to the Feast of Tabernacles. There are three direct references to the feast in the chapter that was read. First of all, in verse 2, the Jewish feast was at hand. Now, the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 14 says, now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Because when we come to our last verse, in the first verse of chapter 8, the feast is over. The excitement is past. The experience is over for these dear ones who have come to Jerusalem. Men went to their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. How would that I could do it in that second verse? You must leave that to death of mine. I want to look first of all when I put the background and get to the scene in the chapter. Some of the things that pervade the whole of the chapter. It's set against a background of deterioration. Some of my brothers pointed out already. But whereas in Leviticus 23, those feasts were referred to as feasts of Jehovah, in the Gospel of John, they are referred to as the feasts of the Jews. It is as if they have taken the fish out of the hand of the Lord and used them to her own end. So against the background of deterioration, you can see it going through the whole thing, gospel by God. Then the passage is set against a background of determination. There are at least 9 references to events that would have taken him, or that would have killed him. Very first verse of our chapter says, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews fought to kill him. And that sets the tone for the chapter. But as we come to verse 19, he makes that challenging statement to him. Why go ye about to kill me? Then the next verse, they say, well, it's a demon. Who goes about to kill me? Ready to deny it. Verse 25, we read, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And that's the atmosphere in which the Lord is moving in John's emphasis. Well aware of the fact that men are out to have him, to take him, and in the end, to kill him. There is another element for David to jump to the element of this belief. There is that pathetic statement made about his brethren in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Not the burden that the Savior carried all the days of his life. But his brethren did not believe in him. We'll see more of that today within the chapter. In the chapter there is also the element of prayer. The expression is used for fear of the Jews. And I notice that it's used 3 times in the Gospel by John. Verse 13, as we say, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And that emotion affected a good man like Nicodemus. For we read in chapter 19 that he was a disciple of secretly for fear of the Jews. And that affected the disciples as a whole. For in chapter 20, we read of them being gathered together, the doors being shut for fear of the Jews. And that's part of the atmosphere that pervades in the chapter that we're considering tonight. There is the element of dislike. Said he to his brethren, what will come to you? But me, it is. In answer to that Old Testament passage that says, they hated me without a cause. You'll find that there was much discussion in the chapter, much murmuring. Quite over at least the word murmur is used. The people speak to each other in those disgruntled tones about this blessed one who is our Savior. There is the idea of dispute in the chapter 2, because some said he is a good man. Others said, nay,
dangerous to the, people.
So it's not surprising. It's not surprising that that 43 degree, that there was a division among the people because of him. And there is still a division among the people because of him. Sanctity. The banker. I thought for easier handling, we might look at it in the whole section. In the first 14 verses, the first 13 verses, I thought we might look at the Lord Jesus and his family. Then from verse 14 to 31, we might look at the Lord Jesus in relation to the feast. Then from verse 32 to 44, we might look at him in relation to the Pharisees. Then in the closing section, we look at him in relation to his foes, his family, the feast, the Pharisees, and the foes. Now we might confine our thoughts even a little further. I thought we might look at his attitude to the family and his attendance at the feast. Then to look at his argument with the Pharisees. Then to hear his assessment by his soul. To hear those words coming from his enemy. Never man spake like this man. But during the chapter, we consider what he heard the Lord Jesus say, including that wonderful invitation in verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then to give the interpretation of that to receive. They were impressed. They came back empty-handed. Their only answer to the question, why have you not brought them eggs? Never mind. Stay right this man. And it's not often that we could agree with what the enemies of the Lord say. But in this instance, I'm in entire agreement with having read the Gospel and even regular them. I am convinced. That never man stayed like this man. So first to look at the attitude, his attitude of the time. If you think about the aim of the Jews, we've spoken about the aim of the Jews was to kill. They're bent on getting rid of this stranger of Galilee. They cannot accept his teaching. He is far too perfect for them. You see that in a moment. But in spite of those nine references to their taking him and desiring to kill him, he survived. He survived. Because, as he said, his time was not yet come. Then he said his time was not yet full come. But if you look at verse 30, you'll find that he defined that more accurately. He did not speak about his time, he spoke about his hour. Maybe from then on in the Gospel, that is how he will refer to him. Until in chapter 13, when he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world under the Father. That was when he took the patient in the tower and watched the disciples see, in the consciousness that soon he would be away out of this sewer altogether. But I was impressed with the advice of his fellow officer. He said two things. He said, go ye into Judea and show thyself to the Lord. And if you look at that, and I don't know the other day,
will find that when we're staying this time, maybe 60 or 70 miles away from Jerusalem, way up to the north or the northwest, and then it's all that distance away. And they're saying to him, show yourself to me. Go to Judea. How can the people see the miracles that you heal? Show yourself to the Lord. Now I've got to keep in mind, we've got to keep in mind, that it was folks who did not believe in him that were offering that kind of advice. As we go on to look at the passage, we'll hear their argument. What are they saying? For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the Lord. What they're asking him to do is to match his miracles with his manifestation. And you know, and I know, but that was not how the Lord gave his work, I see. How often do you recollect that when you helped or healed somebody, he said to them, see that you tell no one. On occasions when he had healed, he withdrew himself before the person realized who it was. They had incurred the name of the blind man, John Ring. That's exactly what happened. The Savior made the clay, put it on his eyes, and kept him away. And he comes back, the Savior's not there. After he's had contact with the Pharisees and so on, the Savior thinks, I love that one. Then he thinks that the Savior struck him out. And that's about the gospel belief of the Son of God, he said, who is he? And that unfolding was made to him. We were trying to emphasize the point that it was not the Lord's way to be known in public. He so often withdrew. Those bad words are right concerning his cabin, the cabin. For neither did his cabin believe in him. It must have been a real grief or something for the Son of God that his very own did not believe in him. And it's not until after he is dead and buried and raised and ascended that we read that like the Lord in Acts 1:14. Now these all continued in prayer and supplication with the woman and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I suppose there are a few amongst us who do not have that kind of burden, even today. The burden of unsaved, unbelieving relatives. But it's a real burden. Maybe we too will carry it all of you. We could tell of our nature family, four sons, later Father Perez, along with neither of them all keep, not one of the sons was saved or unsaved. He was not sinful. But subsequently, all four of them were saved and went on to serve the Lord in their own. Keep praying to him, Lord, and keep trusting to him. Remember this, that in that burden that might be very, very real to you, there is one in heaven who understands, who sympathizes. Neither is his brethren who lean on him. He had a wonderful place for growing up to the feast. In all their unbelief, he still encourages them to do for their fame, as they asked them to do. And he gave this reason for God's line at that particular time. His time was not yet come. His time was not yet full time. And I've been impressed too in the reading of the chapter how the Lord Jesus not only worked to a calendar, if we think about the idea of time, but he worked to a clock, as we think about the idea of the hour. That's how carefully his life was marked out for him. And so he had that advice to his parents. He's someone who can stay for them about the world. Said he, the world cannot hate you. But me, it is. And the inference seems to be that they are doing nothing and saying nothing but would antagonize the world. But the Lord Jesus is being more forthright about the world and to the world. But me, it is. Because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast, he said. I go not up yet. Memory goes to work in verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. I would commend to my brethren, and my sisters too, to look in John's Gospel at the occasions when the Lord Jesus appeared. The young man spoke about John 11 on Wednesday afternoon. I was reminded of a recent Easter class. In that passage, where I began by thinking about the mystery of his career. Here is another of the occasions. We'll find that on some occasions he stays at people's request. On others, he makes the choice for no apparent reason. He abode still in Galilee. Now let's go for a moment to the next section. His attendance at the feast. He has come up. We've heard the folks discussing what he is, good man, or a deceiver of the people. No man speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, but in the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. He went into the temple. He's right at the heart of the temple. Right where the people are. This world of men who hate him because he testifies against them. I thought first of all about his discussion in the temple. We're not privileged to know all that he said. But what he did say is quite remarkable and very impressive. Because the Jews say this. How knoweth this man letters having never read? He hadn't been to their schools. He hadn't sat at the feet of their teachers. He hadn't studied where they had studied. But he, as the Lord puts it, he spake as one having authority, and not as a scribe. His words were telling words. His ministry was very, very challenging indeed. How has this man letters having never learned? Their criticism of him, according to Mark's record, is not this, the carpenter, opportunity to use him. But his wife really was telling when he went to the temple to speak, to teach. But they discussed their dilemma among themselves, how had this man never. The Lord Jesus makes his defense. And it's worth looking at it again. Jesus answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. There are several things about this I'd like to point out. First of all, he speaks about his source. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If I didn't get it at your school, I got it from a better school. If I didn't tap the same sources as you tap, I tapped a better source for that. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And who sent him? He was his Father God, of course. And that's what he's saying about his doctrine. Then he gives them the secret of understanding his doctrine. He says this in verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself. If they want to have the discernment to understand him, they must first of all do his will. A good principle for even me as the Lord's people today. The secret of it. Remember the idea of him that seeketh his own glory, or he that seeketh his glory that sent him. How that must have got home to these teachers of that day. Seeking their own glory, drawing attention to themselves, wanting to be known as teachers in Israel. Jesus sought not his own glory, but the glory of him that sent him. It's a lesson enough for me today. What is my aim, even in taking a meeting like this? Is it to have glory to me? Or is it to have glory to him that sent me, as it were? That is what the Savior had in mind in all of his ministry. And there is that standard that was set. Did not Moses give you the law yet? Not if you keep it. Whatever. These folks who profess to be the doers of Moses' law, yet there is this challenging word from the Lord Jesus. That day in the midst of the feast, when he stood up in the temple, when he looked at his reply, he changes from that to Charles, and going about to kill him. It's almost as if the two were unrelated. But in the hypocrisy of it all, right from the very surface, they were. But these are the folks who profess to do the law of Moses, and yet, when God's Son appears in the midst, they go about to kill him. Such is the bitterness of the hatred in their heart that they go about to kill him. And in the end, they stoop very low indeed to get him. I was thinking just last week sometime about Judas going to these leading men and saying, "Call me guilty, and I will deliver them in your heart." And they were party to a scheme like that. Such will be bitterness of the spirit toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Why going about to kill me? And I'm thinking of Lord the morning about the cross, the suffering, about his awareness, about his awareness of all the people upon me. Here you can do it in this passage in here. Why going about to kill me? You hear the quick report. Here is where the hatred is seen. Thou hast a demon. Thou hast a demon. I hope you realize the seriousness of what I said to Balaam. He ridiculed in the life of casting out demons by the prince of demons. He had the perfect answer for that. That was the demon. How that must have hurt the Lord Jesus. That this creature, dependent upon him from the very breath of Israel, should stay a thing like that to the Son of God. That was the demon. Before the chapter finished, there are folks going to admit what they're going about with God. But this group that is speaking in this verse, verse 19, verse 20, are not prepared to admit that was the demon who brought about to kill them. What will the Lord Jesus say now in a very quick term in the passage? A very quick term in the passage. I have done one work, he said. I have done one work. And you all marvel. What is the work? It's very the passage it comes here that it's reference to the healing of the man in John 5. And how very skillful the Savior handled this. He says to them, in contrast, ye circumcise a man on the Sabbath day, and the law of Moses is not broken. He says, are you angry at me if I make a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So you contrast what happens at the performance of the rite of circumcision and what the Lord Jesus did. You know, it's not a best that in circumcising the man, they hurt the man. But the Lord Jesus said, I saw the man. In circumcision, it says, you cut the man. I cured the man. And I love for the passage here. I have made him every whit whole. You remember that that man had lain for 30 and 8 long years, waiting for the movement of the world. And his testimony when the Lord asked him if he would be made whole with him, I have no man. I have no man. So the Lord Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of their attitude to him. They can do what they will on the Sabbath. Even to hurt them as an individual, and the Lord Moses is not wrong. But when he heals a man, and heals him every foot, does it perfectly, they are angry at him, your anger at him. Then he said a very telling thing to him. Said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In the true thing of God, that appearances can be deceptive. Isn't it true that sometimes we're influenced by what we see in the face perhaps of what we really know? There is another good word on this idea down near the close of the passage spoken by Nicodemus himself, who said, but our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he do. It was the wise creator who gave us dominion. I know that there are looked on balance with all the world. I say again, Jim, but it was the wise creator who gave us dominion to listen to both sides of the heart. It is a problem in the company, he tells the gospel that there are truths and sides to every story. There is Jesus, there is the other person, and there is God. Judge not by appearances, judge not by appearances, but judge righteous judgment. So when I go on in that passage, there are so many lovely things. Just for a few minutes, I'd like to take you to that section where he makes that wonderful invitation. Said he, said it is there of him in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man's first wedding, come and be the end there. We've been through all the rest of it. Mind you, you want to get the detail on it, read Proverbs 29. You'll be amazed as I was, he said that. And seeing how many sacrifices have to be made in those 8 days. I haven't taken the trouble, or hasn't it that, to curse it, so it must have been hundreds. It must have been hundreds. Literally, rivers of blood must flow. The sun for the last day, the climax of the feast. And he's looking into the faces of folks who have found no satisfaction. No lasting joy. No peace. Because still in their heart there is a deep, embedded, bitter hatred of the Son of God. But from those that reminds me of Romans 29 and other scriptures to speak. As he looks into their faces, he says, if anyone's touched them, come to me and turn. Wonderful invitation indeed. He doesn't mean that the meaning of the scripture, he said, for in his inward shall flow rivers of living water. You sometimes sing that from the end of Redemption 184, a glorious invitation. It perhaps has in mind the invitation of Revelation 22, but it could apply to this glorious invitation here in John chapter 7. In the greatness is the only one that you can really satisfy. The tragedy was that they had gone only through them. The joy of our hearts today is that we have gone through them. We have heard them. And then our first we come when he has slaked that thirst. And then our own measure will discover that out of our own inward flows the living one. It's good to see that he who made the invitation gave the interpretation of what is there. Those lovely parentheses in the Gospel by John are ever so helpful. What we would have made of this verse had we not had the verse 38, I don't know. The Spirit's explanation is for this faith here of the Spirit. It's there that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Put things in the right order. The glorifying of the Lord Jesus, followed by the giving of the Spirit. And that's how it occurs in that lovely book of the Acts of the Apostle. Chapter 1, they see him going up into heaven, and Jesus is glorified. In chapter 2, we see he recorded for the descent of God, the Holy Spirit. What an event that was. What an event that was. coming up as something of a repetition of that experience. The little day that seemed to come to their gospel campaign. So there was that great invitation to the day. It's followed by a discussion amongst the people as to who he is, the prophet, the Christ, or whoever. But we're still waiting. The outcome of the Pharisees having sent the officers to take him. And that is the concluding section of the chapter from verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Did he come? Then, just to correct him, to resurrect him, listen, as to what has happened in your absence. We said to our task, you've come back empty handed, why have you not brought him? Then there is that raging testimony that comes from the never man. Like this man. There we are, bows in worship, and we think again of the lovely change of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do accept that never man stayed like this man. But a very clever thing, it appears to me, is the thought of the council says, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? And sitting in their midst is one who is described in John chapter 3 as both a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. I wonder if his fellow members of the council have their suspicions about Nicodemus. They're giving him an opportunity to come clean, to make confession of where he stands in relation to this one who he himself is. They hate him. Thank God he's prepared to step out of the shadows and take his place beside the Lord Jesus. I believe that in chapter 3 he made his decision for Christ. I know that in chapter 19 he showed his devotion to Christ. And I'm equally convinced that in this chapter he made his defense of Christ. And that great cross to himself. He fell with God. One hate him. In spite of the fact that man, never man stayed like this man. I hope the Lord has the grace to stand to his defense when the opportunity comes up to him. Then there is the reproach that he has to accept. Art thou also from Galilee, he said? Certainly, for no prophet comes out of Galilee. And they're prepared to reproach their fellow because he's taken his place beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that the scene is over, now that the feast is past, we read those words that conclude the chapter, but not the section. Every man went unto his own room. What a contrast there is between that and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. It's a contrast in attitude. What a change for him to leave that scene and be in the Mount of his Father. It's a change of atmosphere, I'm sure of that. And I felt there was a change of atmosphere. They are still on the plane. He is on them. They have each other. He has his one. Allah was the name after a simple meditation. What is it? Mind one. To my own for a while. So I'll be in one.